Hi, thanks for tuning in to our YouTube channel, or tuning or clicking or however we want to say that. Glad you're joining us right now as in our study of the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and turn there. My name is Dick Connors, Pastor Dick Connors of First Baptist Church of Ceres, California. It's the ministry of Ceres First Baptist. I've thought about maybe calling this time Gospel Gleanings. We'll see if that sticks or not. But we started having these times in the Word of God during the COVID crisis so that we might have some encouragement for the church. And our desire is that believers from First Baptist Church of Ceres, principally, but also brothers and sisters that might join us from anywhere on YouTube, will be encouraged in the Word of God and will be growing in their faith, encouraged to follow after the Lord Jesus with their whole hearts, that be strengthened where they need it, challenged where they need it, encouraged, and just want the people of God to be well-equipped in the Word of God as they continue to live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of the reason for that. And any friends that are visiting that don't know the Lord, just encourage you to listen to the Word of God and ask the Lord's help that He might open your eyes to the truth and help you to understand His truth and His scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray for you that you might come to know Him, be saved from sin and judgment, and be ready to be a part of that new life that we have in Christ. Not because there's anything special about us, simply that God has been merciful to us, that He's been kind to extend His love towards us. And He does so through the preaching of the Word of God. So you're listening to this. Perhaps the Lord is drawing you to Himself, and we encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So let's give attention to the Word. Let's have some time of prayer, and then we'll look together going on in our study on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time to look at Your Word together. We pray that You would help us and bless us. We are thankful for the person of the Spirit who dwells in each of us who believe, who indwells the body of those who believe, and we know that He is at work in us to lead us into truth, to convict us of sin and unrighteousness, and to show us the right way, give us discernment. And so we pray, Lord, that we would, by Your grace, respond faithfully to the Word, not just be hearers, but be doers, and that we would seek to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Lord, we pray for Your illumination, that we would understand these things more and more deeply, that we would think more like Christ and live more like Christ, and certainly to live for Christ to the glory of God. And may this time benefit Your kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been following along in our study in Ephesians, we are going along. This is actually my second attempt at this particular lesson. I thought I could pause the video and keep going, but I ended up stopping it and wasn't quite done with it. So, Lord willing, we'll make it through this time with it. But I'm excited to look again with you at Ephesians out of chapter 6. And it's been our custom, we'll do it again today, to read through verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6. And that's been the passage that we're looking on during these present days, and probably for two or three more lessons, I imagine. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray for my behalf, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's writing still to the Ephesian church and encouraging them. He's talked to them about their salvation and how God has worked it and what they have and what their new relationship is to the kingdom of God, especially a largely Gentile church. We're learning that they are believing Gentiles are included with believing Jews into this body of Christ, the church, this group, if you will, this congregation that is following after the same confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are good things ahead for them. And Paul is encouraging them to be faithful in their new life. We looked last time at how he says repeatedly, you know, walk in a certain way, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so have a new way of life now that you've come into salvation, that you know Christ. And they have put their faith in the Son of God, put their faith in Jesus, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for sinners. He paid man's price for man's sin. He paid the death that we owed to God. He suffered and died on behalf of us. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death counts as ours. His death for sin counts that we have died to sin. And he rose again from the dead, God proclaiming him to be indeed God and the Lord and Savior and his promised anointed king, his Messiah, his Christ. God affirms all that when the Son rose from the dead. And as he has risen, he gives eternal life to all those who believe in him. And so we who don't deserve heaven and salvation put our faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins and rose again, giving eternal life to those who believe in him. And so the Ephesians have done that. Chapter 1 makes that clear, that Paul is writing to believers, to the saints, that is God's holy one. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. By the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to believers and he's telling them, listen, I want you to live in a certain way. And so as he comes near the end of the letter, he says, okay, there's one more, one last thing to go over. This is the rest of what I want to say, if you will. Finally, be strong in the Lord, or as I have told you before, be strengthened in the Lord in the power of his might. And so we're talking about Christians depending on the power of God. So we're being strengthened by God's power in the power of his might, I believe, representing in this verse both the level of his power, which of course is eternal, but not just the level of his power, the extent of his power, how he can bring that power to bear, the power of his might. Be strengthened, three different terms for strong. Be strengthened in the power of his might. And I think the idea is, hey, you want to be strong in relationship to how strong God is, the level of his strength, if you will, and the extent to which he can bring it to bear. We know that there's different strengths that people have against their weightlifting competitions to see who is the strongest. And in addition to that, if you're the strongest, say I've used the analogy before, you're the strongest player on a football field, but if you're not quick and agile enough to get to the other players to bring that strength to bear, it doesn't matter how strong you are. But God is not only the strongest in level of power, but he is also in every way conceivable can bring his strength and power to bear. And so that's the strengthening that the Christian wants. That kind of God with that kind of power and that kind of means to utilize that power. We want to be strengthened by him. And so how is the Christian strengthened for the walk of the Christian life? Well, he's strengthened in this way. And here he builds in another analogy for the Christian, not just walking, but here you're going into battle, or probably more likely you're going into like a wrestling competition, because the picture is one of we are standing against the forces of evil and they are bringing their full assault upon us. And at the end of the conflict, what is hoped to be happening for us is Well, we're still standing there. There's not so much a sense of advancement in this analogy, though certainly we can advance Christianity. We can advance the kingdom of God in ways. But here's Paul talking about, hey, your job as a Christian soldier is to be standing at the end of it. So he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can, verse 11, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The whole picture is one of standing. So then verse 14, stand firm, therefore, and this is how you do it. This is how you soldier in this analogy, as you remain loyal and faithful to God in the midst of, well, we're not warring against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle in the heavenly places that we are waging, where the battle is happening. So we are to stand firm in what fashion? Well, verses 14 through 16 we've looked at already. And it basically says this. Well, we stand firm in this way. We are girding our loins with truth. We are taking the belt of truth, if you will. We're belting ourselves with truth. We are securing ourselves. We're girding ourselves. And remember, the idea is you take all your robes and your clothing and they're wrapped up and tied into the belt. Your breastplate could be tied into the belt. Everything is secured into the belt. The belt makes you ready for battle. You're mobile. Things aren't loose and flying, but you're set to go, just like a pilot would put on his flight suit. An athlete would put on his uniform. Obviously, a soldier has all of his gear, and they have the vests and the belts and the clips and all those things so that they can be mobile and have all that thing tied together with them. But for the Christian soldier, everything is tied together because of truth, the truth that God has given us and that we have assimilated, that we live by, that we are committed to and devoted to. Gird yourselves, tie yourselves up, secure everything with truth. So that's one way, that's a way that we move towards standing firm. We stand firm by girding ourselves with truth. We stand firm by vesting ourselves or putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we're girding, we are vesting ourselves, we take the righteousness of Christ. Not only do we have the righteousness of Christ, but he is working righteousness in us. We're created for good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says. We want to see the deeds of righteousness coming out from us, but it's dependent on Christ and his work. So I think we can look at it in both ways. It's God's truth and the truth that we live by. It's the Christ's righteousness, as well as, hey, I'm living for righteousness too, and that's a shield and protection for us that God is providing. God's doing that work in us. We're not getting the credit for it. Don't misunderstand that, but God gives this armament to us. It's the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Take up the armor of God. So we know that this all comes from God, but we're dressing ourselves with it. So that's the part where he said, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. I'm girding, I'm vesting, I am shoeing myself with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And here I have to say this, I've continued to, mull over this phrase, consider it, and think about it. And I told you before that before this study, when it comes to the, what we call the, I called last time the shoes of assurance, the boots of assurance, the shoes that are the preparation of the gospel of peace, that I used to think, oh, this is talking about humility, because that which prepares you for the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, is, well, you have to humble yourself. You have to repent of your sin. You have to recognize your sinfulness and have to come to God. So we're talking about that the shoes help us stand in humility. Well, that might be an okay thought, but I don't think that is it, as I told you a couple lessons ago. I think the idea I said then was the gospel of peace is preparing the soldier. What is the gospel that brings you peace with God do? It assures you that you're in good standing with God. So this shoe is, these are shoes of assurance. These are boots of assurance to help you, you know, I'm assured as I take my stand in the battle and try to remain standing. My footing is good. Well, that also might have some merit to it, but I've kind of even backed off of that as I've continued to think about it. Paul could have said, couldn't he, that, shod your feet with the assurance of the gospel. He didn't say that. He says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I thought, you know what? I'd call it now, I think, the shoes or the boots of preparation. And that's what we're talking about. Why do I say that? Because I think, hey, the gospel is preparing you. And while assurance might be valid, there is the sense of what are we being prepared for so that we can stand. The gospel of peace, we have peace with God. Now we're ready to stand in this battle. And so I think what he does say, doesn't he, is the shod your feet with what? The preparation of the gospel, the preparedness. We are, we have a preparedness. We have been prepared. We have a preparation to stand in the battle because of what the gospel of peace is done for us. So I think I would change that yet again, and I hope that makes sense to how I've worked through that. But all those things are put on. We're girding, we're vesting, we're shoeing ourselves. And then we get to verse 16. In addition to all of that that we just said, and what did he say first? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So we're belting, we're vesting, we're shoeing. And then it also says in verse 13, take up the full armor of God. That is to you know, pick it up. And so we get to verse 16. In addition to all that we have put on, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. But that also is put in the kind of language where it's telling us how we need to stand firm. We stand firm by girding with truth, by vesting or putting on the breastplate of righteousness, shoeing ourselves, shodding our feet with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and also we are taking up. I stand firm by taking up the shield. Remember, you can hide behind the shield. It's protecting you from those fiery darts of the enemy. You're shielded. You're there, and faith is a part of that. This is all how you are helping to stand firm. But then it will shift a little bit when we get to our verse today in chapter 17. But I just wanted to show you something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think that this is probably a good point before we're all the way done to talk about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we have one of our favorite chapters, some of my three favorite verses. Not my three favorite, but some of my favorite verses, these three being some of them. Verses 16, 17, 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's a great chapter. But we're not there. We're verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. It says this. Since we, believers, are of the day, we're not like the people of the night that carouse and are picture of those still in their sins, those not a part of God's kingdom. But since we are of the day, let us Christians be sober. And he says this, having put on what? The breastplate of faith and love. Wait a minute. I thought the breastplate was a breastplate of righteousness. What are we talking about? Breastplate of faith and love. Now he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, not just salvation itself, but the hope of salvation. So, wait, what's happening here? How come they're different? Well, the idea is, look, Paul's using an analogy. He's not saying faith can only and always be viewed as a shield, or that a breastplate can only and always be seen as the righteousness of Christ. He's using the metaphor to help us see, hey, when we are seeking to live spiritually and know that there's a spiritual battle going on, we want to make sure that righteousness is a part of us and that faith is something that we have before us. These things are going to do it. That's the context of Ephesians 6. And in the context of Thessalonians chapter 5, he's employing that same kind of armor imagery to say, hey, dress yourself with faith and love. Have a breastplate of faith and love. And so he's not saying the breastplate can only be this theological theme. He's saying, hey, in a certain context, remember to be wearing faith and love. In a certain context, be remembering to wear righteousness. And so we don't want to see these as some, ironclad, you can't understand these aspects of Christian character only in certain, but he's utilizing the analogy to say, hey, you need to garb yourself in Christ-likeness and these kinds of things. So I just wanted to point that out so that we're not so locked in that we can't think outside of the scriptural box. We don't want us to think outside of scripture, but we want to hear all of scripture on this and understand how God, Paul is using these things, how the Lord is using his servant, how the Spirit of God is inspiring these things through the apostle and his experience, even with Roman soldiers, as he looks at a Roman soldier probably and seeing the armament and saying, oh yeah, we have something like that in relationship to our faith as well and our living. So that being said, stand firm is the main command, if you will, but we obey that main command by girding in truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and strapping up the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace and by taking up the shield of faith. But like I said, verse 17 shifts a little bit. There's a little bit of a change. And now, thematically, of course, conceptually, in Ephesians 6, this is part of the armor. We want to be standing firm, and so we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But grammatically, there's a little hint that there's a different emphasis about these two. Verse 17 says this, and the helmet of salvation, and take, rather, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These two things are kind of set aside. We'll look at the sword of the Spirit next time, but the helmet of salvation for now. It says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And I would say to you, recognize this, and it's not clear in the English, but in the New Testament language, in the New Testament Greek, you have that stand firm as the main grammatical idea, and then the supporting clauses that say, how do we stand firm? Girding and vesting and shoeing and taking up the shield of faith. But now it gives a second command. The first one was to stand firm, therefore. But now it is, hey, take the shield of faith. Now, conceptually, like I said, it still says this is still a part of standing firm at the end of the battle. But it's a second principal command. Not only are you standing firm, but make sure you are taking the helmet of salvation. I think I might have just said shield of faith. But take the helmet of salvation, which is different from what we find in verse 16 where it says, taking up the shield of faith. That's literally raising the shield of faith. This word for take is different. It is like when I say, here's my Christmas present to you, please take it. The idea is that you are taking something that's being offered, taking something that's being given to you. You're literally receiving it. And so I might translate verse 17 this way, receive the helmet of salvation. But it's highlighted in a way that what appears first in the phrase in the New Testament is the helmet of salvation, receive. You receive it. It's in the way of a command. The helmet of salvation, receive, and the sword of the Spirit. So the idea is, hey, as you arm yourself, make sure you're consciously receiving the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit to be in preparation of the battle. It's not taking away from the idea that you're still trying to stand, but it's highlighting these two specifically to be aware of them. Why? Why is there that little bit of shift in the way that Paul said it? How come he just didn't say girding, putting on vesting, shoeing yourself, taking up the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, and sort of why doesn't all of that modify standing firm? Well, I think because it's trying to emphasize the nature of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is being emphasized here? Well, there's another curious thing about the term that is being used right here for helmet of salvation. We remember the helmet. The helmet, of course, is to protect the head. It would have in those days been something of a heavy leather, maybe some metal with it, brass, or maybe bronze and iron helmet even. And, of course, we understand the protection of the head. If you get a wound to the head, you're pretty much done for. Even if you're not killed, you're probably going to be knocked unconscious. And either way you're going down, you're not standing, right? And so the idea is, hey, you want to be standing. But what you've been given from the Lord is a helmet of salvation. But we need to recognize he's not telling them to get saved. Get yourself saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. That's not what it's referring to. We already know, as we read, that the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers. Well, what then is taking, receiving the helmet of salvation? If receiving the helmet of salvation isn't receiving salvation, you're already saved. What is receiving the helmet of salvation? Well, the idea is emphasizing where it comes from, where this salvation comes from. There's some, I think it was 47, 48, 49 times, where the noun for salvation is used in the New Testament. Out of all of those, on four occasions, is the form of the word in this way. Why is it different from all the others? Is it just another way to, and if you understand how languages work sometimes, the New Testament Greek language, the nouns can be declined in what we call feminine, masculine, neuter. Well, every other time this word is used in the New Testament, it is used in a feminine form. But there's four times, and Ephesians 6 is one of them, where it's in neuter form. Well, does that make a difference? Well, not to the meaning of the word. We still can understand it no matter. But there's a difference. There's an emphasis. What is it? I did find one old commentator who said, hey, these four are different. B.F. Westcott, in his commentary, I think it was published early 1900s. So he was a pastor in the 19th century, end of the 1800s. He wrote these notes. After he died, his son and a friend of his dad published it together. So we don't have an explanation for why he makes note of these four verbs, but he says, hey, these are unique. And he actually says it's not describing salvation proper, like just salvation by itself. But this form of the word, the neuter, he said, emphasizes that which brings salvation. And I didn't find a whole lot of corroboration about that in other places, except that I did find some New Testament resources to say, yeah, these four are unique. Well, if you go to the four of them, and we start in the Gospel of Luke. So if you go to Luke, go with me to Luke chapter 2. Bear with me in this, and I think you'll be pleased at the result of it, because I think it emphasizes what... It helps us to see what Paul is trying to emphasize here. At Luke chapter 2, verse 30, it says this. This is when Simeon comes to see Jesus, and the Lord had promised him he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And he picks up the baby, and he begins saying this comment, Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant, depart according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And the idea is that my eyes have looked upon the Christ. I've seen what? Your salvation, the salvation that belongs to you and you are now giving to the world. That's the sense of it there. You go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 6, and it says this. John the Baptist comes, and he's baptizing this, and he identifies himself in this way, verse 4, that it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, verse 6, and all flesh will see the what? The salvation of God. The salvation that is coming from God. It belongs to him, and he's giving it. And the third one of the four is out of Luke chapter 28, verse 28. I'm sorry, did I say Acts? Acts 28, 28. It's the second time going through this, I'm having trouble remembering which time I said what. But Acts chapter 28, verse 28, it says this. This is Paul speaking at the end of Acts as Luke is writing it. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, he had given the Jews the gospel. They began leaving after Paul had spoken a parting word. He's in Rome. He's speaking to the Jewish Romans in the church there, and he's giving them the gospel. He's speaking about it. And so he gives them one parting word at the end of verse 25. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. So he says, hey, what the Old Testament says, you fellow Jews of his, he was a Jew, but you Jews, I'm preaching to you the coming of your Messiah and the good news of the gospel and how to be saved, and you're not really buying it. And so God spoke right. You know, you're going to not perceive these things. Then he says in verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you. He's telling his Jewish brothers this. Let it be known to you that this salvation of God, there it is, salvation of God, has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. The salvation that has come to you from God, you're rejecting. So he's now going to also go to the Gentiles with it. And the gospel is going to be preached there. Each of those three times, what? It is the salvation of God. It's your salvation, God. It belongs to you. It's coming from God and giving it to you. So I think that in Ephesians chapter 6, when this phrase is used, it is the way of emphasizing you put on the salvation, the helmet of salvation that you know is coming from God. This is from God to you specifically. I think that's why Ephesians is one of the four times that this form of the word salvation is used, because, hey, I want you to what? Receive, take the helmet of salvation that is coming from God. In other words, it's not about getting saved. It's about remembering where your salvation has come from. How great is it for a soldier to go into battle knowing that I have been equipped by my leader, by my king, with something that can't be taken away from me, that one that keeps me ultimately safe. Even if I die, I live. I'm invincible as a soldier. What a comfort and encouragement to a soldier that would be. No matter what happens to me on this battlefield, I have the helmet of a sure salvation. No one's going to give me a killing blow that will drop me. I have every reason to know that I'll be standing at the end of the battle. So receive that. Be remembering that, rehearsing that, Christian soldier, that it's God who is offering you the salvation. It's coming from him. Receive that. Be remembering it. Cling to that, believer, as you go into the battle. I think this is the emphasis that we have in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, well, just to go to maybe one other place before we finish this. 1 John, the first epistle of John, he writes to the church, and he's talking about, let's see, I think it's maybe chapter 3. Okay, yeah. 1 John chapter 3, listen to what it says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed, given to us, on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is why we seek to leave our sin behind, because one day we're going to be fully in the righteousness of Christ. We're going to be completely like him. And so we're seeking to live in that reality right now by his power. Verse 4, everyone who practices sins, keeps on going in their sins, also practices lawlessness and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, this is Jesus, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. This is what God, why Christ showed up, to remove our sin from us. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him, no one who dwells in Christ, sins, keeps on sinning. That has sinning as a way of life. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He destroyed the works of the devil. The devil has no power now over those who believe in Christ, because even though they die, they live. They have eternal. And so Christian soldier, then, you receive the helmet of salvation. Be wearing that helmet of salvation. Remember this salvation that you have. You are a soldier that can't be brought down because you're under the power and promise of God. He's going to keep you and sustain you and make you. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. And it's your devil who's your great enemy. And all of the forces that are in league with him are coming against the Christian. But he's already lost. Remember that, Christian. Keep that helmet of salvation. Have that as a part of your armor so that you are going to be well prepared. So receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's what we'll cover next time. So hope you are encouraged by that. Just want to keep reading, keep studying, keep praying for God's grace during this time. You don't want to come through the COVID-19 and be a weaker Christian than before we happen. There's no reason for us to fear. The circumstances might be intimidating to us, but we have the God of all power. We have the great physician. We have the one who's provided every spiritual blessing for us in Christ Jesus, right? We don't have to worry about those things. Even if the worst happens and we die, it's the best that can happen to us. Ultimately, as Paul said, to be with God is better. We're not in a hurry to get there. We're going to continue to work the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2:10, right? We're saved so that we might do the good works that he has in mind for us. So we're living now in Christ to do the will of God and to please him and to honor him. When it's our time, it's our time. But when it's our time, we go to be with him, and that's better, right? That's what the scriptures say. So be encouraged, Christian, and we look forward to being with you the next time we have a broadcast, a posting of this channel. Thanks for being here.